morning to get you, give you an idea of who we're talking about just a little bit. But if you would please join me as we stand and read God's Word. We're reading out of John chapter 3, verses 22 and following. It says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples and a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witness that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and bears and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard of, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful blessings that we have because of what you have done through Christ Jesus. We come now as we open your word and allow your word to take root in our hearts and in our minds. May it cultivate in us a new heart, a new mind, one that is surrendered to you, submitted to your will, and guided by your Spirit alone. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A lot can be said about John the Baptist. Some, you know, we oftentimes hear John the Baptist, but let me correct one part, one notion. His name was actually John the Baptist because he was baptizing people. He wasn't the first Baptist that we know in history. I'm not picking on the Baptists, I'm just clarifying some things. The term is simply John the Baptizer. The idea that he was the one, Jesus identified him as John the Baptizer simply because, well, there was another John in Jesus' group. And so if Jesus was just talking about John, they would assume that he was talking about John, the brother of James. But when Jesus was talking about John the Baptizer, he would refer to him as John the Baptist. John's an interesting fellow. In fact, he is related to Jesus. How do we know that? We know that because of the record of Mary's account of the God, with regards to Jesus being born. But John was a little different. You know, most families have those weird cousins or that weird person in the family that we don't. I have one, and in some cases I might be one. I don't know. But, you know, he the one that's a little outside the rest of the family, just a little different. Mine was a little different in the regards that my parents and my aunt and uncles would not let us be alone with this particular cousin because he scared them. And as I've grown older, I understand why. and especially when I have kids. But John was different in regards because he was unique in his own right. He was set apart from the beginning. John's father was a priest. His mother was also the daughter of Aaron, of the daughters of Aaron. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Now, that's an interesting take on who they were, because if you look at one part, John, it says that John wore camel skin and a leather belt, ate locusts and wild honey. That doesn't sound like good parenting. They were righteous people, but they were also advanced in years. They were older when John came in. In fact, she was before John. It was a miracle. It was a miracle that when Zacharias was told, he didn't even believe it. When the angel told him, "Hey, you're gonna have a son," his first thought was, "Yeah, right." Now, I'm not one to argue, but I don't argue with angels in the begin with. I mean, if an angel comes and says you're going to have a son after I've already had two daughters, I might say, yeah, right, too. But the truth is, Zachariah didn't believe what the angel said, and because of that, the angel struck him with, silenced him. He was not able to speak until after John was born. So they were righteous. They were both blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Jesus and John were related, but other than Mary's visit to confirm the angel's message, no other visit is mentioned. When Mary gets the word that she's pregnant, the angel kind of gives her this little tidbit. Says even your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, is pregnant too. And so Mary, to confirm her message, what does she do? She gets permission to go visit Elizabeth to see if it's true that she's pregnant, that she's not just dreaming this idea up, that she's just not, you know, that she's not just imagining this conversation. So she goes on the journey to go see Elizabeth, and she discovers that Elizabeth is pregnant. And that was a surprise to everyone. Now, John was a wild child in the wilderness. In Luke chapter 1, verse 65, we see that after John is born, and Zachariah, they're wanting to name him after his father, and Elizabeth is saying, no, 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 his name is John. His name is John. And they're saying, well, why don't we name him Zacharias? It's his father's name. It's a good name. It's a strong name. No, his name is John. And so they're motioning to the father, to Zacharias, said, do you want the son's name John too? And he's yes. And eventually his mouth is loosened and he begins to speak and says, his name is to be John. And this struck fear in everybody that was present. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 65, it says, fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. In verse 8, he goes on to continue with this. It says, and the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel. You see, Zacharias and Elizabeth most likely probably died while John was very young. That explains why he started wearing camel skin and a leather belt and eating locusts and wild honey. That doesn't sound like a very good parental experience. Now, some scholars said he was probably adopted by the desert people or, you know, something along that line. We don't really know how John received his upbringing, but we do know one part, that he grew in the Spirit of the Lord. He grew as a man with a mission. He knew what he was there for. He was there to prepare the way for the one that was to come. The one that was to come from above. Not the one from earth, but the one that was to come from above. And when he begins his ministry in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and honey, and wild honey. Again, we see that reference. It was kind of a unique person, isn't he? I mean, he was definitely made for this purpose. He was brought into this world for the purpose of preparing the way for the Lord. You know, as a young kid, I explored different options of who I was going to be. I never really settled on being a preacher. That was just kind of something I fell into. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a baseball player. I mean, how many people wanted to be a baseball player when you were a kid? Come on, you can be honest. Just because you didn't make it doesn't mean you didn't try. My parents put me in baseball, and I was a baseball player for the minor leagues. Well, the minor league team, the Giants. I liked playing baseball when I got to play. See, they didn't have rules when I was a kid that every kid had to play a certain amount of time and all this, you know, stuff. If you were put on the team with the coach's son, and when the coach's son was on the same team, you played the same position as the coach's son, you didn't get a lot of time to play. And so I was on the Giants, and I only got to pitch one game. It happens to be the only game we won. So I'm pretty proud of that. I mean, I got the game ball and everything. We stunk. I mean, there's just no other way around it. But it was one game, and the coach told me during practice, he says, hey, you're going to get to pitch this week. Yeah, well, there's no reason to pitch. We already lost all the other games. What's the point? I mean, what are we going to do? Win something? So I actually got to pitch, and I pitched a no-hitter. Yes, yes. And so I was pretty excited. I'm pretty proud. And I went to the next coach in the next league up, and I said, hey, I went to one of the coaches over there. And I said, hey, did you see the game? I did pretty good, didn't I? You know, I was trying to sell myself to another coach to recruit me. He said, yeah, well, next year you'll be on my team. And I said, okay, great. The Pirates, first game, his son's pitching. Second game, I'm in middle field or center field. Son's pitching. Okay, but I did get my first hit, so that was pretty cool. Third game, son's pitching. Fourth game, I didn't show up. I gave up. My dad gave me the option. He says, it's your choice. You want to keep playing baseball, you can, but I'm seeing what's going on, and your decision. And so I quit. I probably could have stuck it out for at least five more games. Not like I was going to pitch anytime soon. But I had dreams of doing other things. And God laid it on my heart later on in life, actually when I was after college, after finishing FCC, I was in youth ministry for a period of time, and I loved doing youth ministry. It was a lot of fun, a lot of cool trips, a lot of great ministry opportunities, taking youth to different camps and different events and bowling and activities and all these things. Man, it's a joy to have that, to have fun with youth. But I went to North Florida Christian Service Camp one year as a sponsor, and I enjoyed it. And I was asked to preach one of the messages on the last night. And I was sure, what's the topic? And what do you have something for me to kind of go with or whatever? And no, just just get something ready. So I was like, all right, well. So I developed my first sermon for that time period, and I kind of enjoyed preaching in that setting. And then I started preaching more in the street ministry and all these other opportunities. And I kept seeing that the Lord kept pushing me towards preaching. Every time I turned around, I wanted to preach more. I wanted to engage the audience that I was a part of, and I wanted to see what the Lord could do in the hearts of people from His word. John wasn't like me. John knew who he was from the beginning. He was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He had a mission from the beginning. He grew in the Spirit of the Lord, and he grew in a way that is just remarkable to think about. Because look at what it says in this text. It says that people from Jerusalem and all over the area came out to see him. That means he was a man of a strong reputation. He was a man renowned. And then we get to what Jesus thought of John. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 through 19, it says, As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken, blown by the wind, with no strength? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children and say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, he is gluttonous. He is a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." We see what the scripture records there, and we see what Jesus is saying about John. He's a man that doesn't fit in. He didn't fit into that culture. He stood out to that culture. He was different. He was unique. He was an individual that stood up for the Lord for the purpose of preparing the way for Jesus. John saw that the one that was to come was the source of life. In John chapter 3, verse 31, it says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." Who is he referring to? The one that he was preparing for. Now, John was just as human as you and I. In fact, he struggled with some of this, and John didn't fully know God's plan, but he was willing to be a full participant of it. He was willing to do all that he was sent to do, and he was willing to preach. He was willing to baptize. He was willing to submit. He must increase, I must decrease. But then he gets arrested and he's thrown into prison, and he's struggling with this a little bit. And he sends some of his disciples to Jesus, and he says, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one?" Now he had already been, he was there when he baptized Jesus, and he saw the Spirit of the Lord descend upon Jesus. And he was the one who said, "Behold, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," to his disciples, and caused some of his disciples to begin to follow Jesus. He was a willing participant, but he did not fully understand, he did not fully grasp what God was going to do and who Christ really was. And Jesus had to answer John. He said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Jesus' words to John as he's in prison waiting on what's going to happen next. And what's going to happen next is John is going to lose his head. See, John was preaching against the king of Israel. The leader of Israel at the time, Herod. He was really up. He spoke against what Herod had done, because Herod had taken his brother's wife as his own. And Herodias didn't like the fact that John was speaking against her, even. So she plotted to have her daughter go and put on a show for Herod. And Herod was mesmerized and was very in awe of what the show was. He promised her to give anything he could to her. At that time, he had John in prison. Now, John, at this time, was in prison, but Herod was afraid of John. He didn't want to hurt John. He actually was trying to figure out what to do with John, because he was afraid of the message that John was presenting, and he was afraid of the power that John represented. He probably saw the Spirit of God on him. But what happened next was Herod's daughter asked for the head of John the Baptist. Now, ladies, I hope you're not a woman like that. What a crude woman to ask right here, right now, "Bring me on a silver platter the head of John the Baptist." What a weird, talk about weird. But you see, through this, you see one thing. John was a man of great power, great spirit. The Spirit of God was on him, and he stood out. He was different from the world he lived in. But he was preparing the way for Jesus. This morning, we're still here doing that. Jesus has come, but Jesus is to come again. And we're here on this planet, in this time, in this place, in this community, to prepare for the way of the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he will come, as we sang this morning with shouts of acclamation, he will descend upon us, and we will see him in all his glory. Are you prepared for that? are those around you prepared for that? Because I tell you, what I read in Scripture is simple. Whether we like it or not, He's coming. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And they will know that He is Lord. Because He is Lord. But again, I repeat the same question that I've been asking you the last few weeks. Is He your Savior? Not just is He Lord, is He your Savior? Is He the one that you have put your trust in? That you have put your hope in? That you are assured of? That you know through His gift, through what He has offered you, that you have eternal life to come because of what He's done for you by laying down His life on the cross and then taking it up again through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have that same power declared in our lives when we submit ourselves to baptism. You know, so often in preaching ministry, I had the privilege of participating in baptisms, and I had the privilege of encouraging people to be baptized because this is what Scripture tells us to do. And so often I hear, do I really have to do that? You don't have to do anything. But if Jesus is your Savior and Lord, and Jesus Himself told His disciples, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I command. Do you have to? Well, is He your Lord and Savior? Then do it. Don't ask if you have to. Just do it. Well, I thought we're saved by grace and not by work. What a silly argument. There's no work in baptism. The only thing that happens in baptism is you're put under water, raised in new life, and you're promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the promise of baptism. Now, the question is Jesus your Lord and Savior? If you're willing to say yes to that, then say yes to that. Baptism, if you need to do it. Make Jesus your Lord, the Lord of your life, and let Him be your Savior, because He is who John prepared for. John lived his whole life preparing for the way of the Lord. I hope and pray that we are in that same interest, that we're looking forward to the day of Jesus' return. I also have the privilege in ministry to hear people talk about different things. And one of the things I always find funny is, well, I look forward to the Lord's return. As long as I get to see this or do this or experience this before He comes. The Lord doesn't put conditions on His time frame. Only the Lord knows when He's coming. Our responsibility is to be ready for when it does happen. So this morning, if you're not ready for the Lord's return, let's get it right. As we stand, as